The joy of the Holy Spirit. That's our title, our subject today, the joy of the Holy Spirit. When we think of the Spirit of God, so often it is easy to sort of question now exactly what is the nature, the attributes, and the character of the Spirit of God as distinguished from God the Father and God the Son. And we all marvel at the Trinity, the doctrine of the triune God, that God is one in essence and the same, one. And yet, three distinct persons. And the contemplation of that will cause your head to hurt a little bit, but it'll thrill your soul when you think about the complexity, the diversity, and the universal omnipotence and glory of our God, shrouded in mystery. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Divine Spirit of God, the third person of the triune God, is manifested throughout Scripture, beginning with the very first verses of the first book of the Bible. The Spirit, the word that's translated Spirit and holy means set apart, distinct, totally other than, nothing like Him. The unique Spirit. Everything you can say about God, the Father, with His omnipotence and omniscience, eternality, immensity. All these things are said the same concerning the Divine Spirit. He is God. He is one with God. And yet, He has things to do. The word for Spirit in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is the word Ruach. In the New, it's the word Pneuma. And the word Spirit is the dominant thought that we have. But this word also, especially in the Hebrew, connotes the wind, especially when speaking of power and force. And then also the word Ruach speaks of breath. In fact, the word itself almost sounds like that, Ruach, breath. And breath is often used when speaking of life. There is a sense in which Paul, in his sermon to the Athenians, recorded in the 17th chapter of Acts, is speaking of the divine Spirit of God, the pure Spirit, God Himself, in contradistinction to the idols that he saw, when he saw one that was inscribed to the unknown God, the mysterious God, the God shrouded in mystery. He said, that's the God I'm going to declare to you. And one of the things he said in declaring God to the people was that in Him, in this divine, pure, Holy Spirit, in Him, we live and move and have our being. And this is precisely what the Spirit does. The Spirit gives life. The Divine Spirit is a life-giving Spirit. And so in Him we live. The Divine Spirit is a mighty force, a wind that blows and moves and is irresistible. And so in Him, we move and are moved, as are all things. In Him we live, we move, and we have our being. To have being is to be created. And this is what the divine spirit does. He is creative, creative intelligence, creative force, and creative in artistic beauty. One of the first examples in the Bible we find anywhere of someone being filled with the Holy Spirit was the artisans who crafted the features of the tabernacle in the wilderness. The Spirit of God came to them and filled them, it was said, in order that they might create, that they might craft. The Spirit of God is pictured in the Bible as being fluid. I mentioned wind. Of course, wind is a fluid. If you've studied pneumatics and hydraulics, you understand that. Wind, but also water and oil are fluids that are emblematic of the Spirit, who He is, and what He does. And one of the clearest pictures of the work of the Spirit of God was the glory cloud that hovered over the children of Israel. Throughout the day, in the hot, burning sun of the wilderness, He was a cloud, a pillar, a cloud that covered them, shading them, protecting them, shadowing them, and coming near to them. His presence was on the mountain. His presence was over the tent of meeting at the edge of the camp. God's Spirit ever present. At night, He manifests Himself as a pillar of fire, because the cold of the desert night would cause misery of God's people if it was not for God's presence there with the pillar of fire over them, warming them, sheltering them. The safe place is in under the cloud, under the pillar of fire, with the presence of God so close and so real. Even fire is emblematic of the Spirit of God. The ancient prophet Jeremiah, when he got fed up with preaching, and mainly he got fed up with preaching because he was looking at their faces. That's right, you read it. Read it in the book of Jeremiah. He was looking at their faces, and he saw their faces when he was preaching. I don't know what he saw. I don't know if he saw disbelief, disgust, boredom. Who knows what he saw when he looked, but he looked at their faces. And the Lord said, don't be afraid of their faces. And Jeremiah was like me and every other preacher I can think of. He's easily intimidated, easily discouraged. And so he said, I'm not going to preach anymore. I'm not going to declare the word of God anymore. I've had it. There's not enough money in it. And I'm too young and handsome to spend my life preaching. And he quit. And he operated a motel. He became an innkeeper. But something happened to him. There was fire in his bones. He said, "There, I cannot stay. I cannot refrain from preaching the word of the Lord. For there's fire in my bones." And if you follow the lineage of prophecy all the way down, the last Old Testament prophet that stood and preached to God's people was John the Baptist. And his promise to the people was, I baptize with water, but there is coming one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire wind, breath, water, oil. All of these teaching us something about the Spirit of God. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to one of Paula's CDs. She gets just tons of CDs from ministries, and listening to one as we were riding along the road, and it was Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. I think most of y'all remember Dr. Ferguson. He was here with us for a while, and of course, he still teaches over at our seminary. And he was introducing a series on the Holy Spirit. And very quickly, before he got very far into his lesson, he said, "Let me show you the first mention of the Holy Spirit in the Bible." And he took us to Genesis 1, chapter 1. And I was literally thrilled at what I heard Dr. Ferguson set forth there. Let me share a little of it with you. Now, I don't have the Scottish brogue, so we're going to lose a whole lot in translation, but I'm going to try to translate into Texan. He read the passage, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Here's a picture of the very beginning of creation, the primordial condition of the nature at that time, what God had brought into being so far. And yet the picture is that it was a earth that was covered with the dark and raging waters. And the power, the wind of the Spirit of God, it says it hovered over the waters, but some say that it blew fiercely over the waters, so that all it seemed to manifest was chaos. And the two words that are used here, the earth was without form and void. The earth in that time was formless. There was no separating of the waters from the dry land. There were no mountains. There were no valleys. There were no pastures. There was none of the beauty that we know makes up the surface of the earth today. There were no polar caps. There were no great, beautiful lakes and rivers and streams. It was chaos. It was formless. And it was void. The word means empty. It was empty. And one other little thing that it says here, darkness was over the face of the deep. Here's the condition: formless and empty. Formless and empty, and engrossed completely in darkness. And what Dr. Ferguson pointed out is that what the Spirit of God does is He creates form and He fills the emptiness. And that's what creation was. The form, the dividing of the dry land from the waters, and all the other great things that took place in fashioning not only the earth but the whole universe, creating form, the orbits, and all of the galaxies and everything you can think of, the order that's there. As we look at it largely, we see the vast galaxies. And as we look at it intricately, we see the cells, the small cells, with their orbits. The form. The Spirit brings form in creation. And the Spirit also fills. The earth began to fill up with all of the beautiful things, the foliage, all of the greenery, all of the animals, the teeming beast of the field, the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air. He filled it, and He filled it, and brings light to the darkness. That's what the Spirit of God does in cosmic creation. But let me bring it home to us here before I'm done. The Spirit of God does the exact same thing in the human heart. Here we are, without form, an amorphous mass of lifeless, spiritless, breathless. The seeds of death already sown in us because of our sin, and darkness over all. The darkness of depression and discouragement, and all of the darkness of sin and guilt and shame. And we're empty. We're empty. Just a vestige here and there, but just a remnant of the glory of God. But the Bible says that what happens to us spiritually is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And that's what the Spirit of God does for us. He makes us into a new creation. Doing what? Giving us form and filling us and dispelling the darkness and bringing light. Isn't that what happens to us in our salvation? He gives us form. He forms us into the image of Christ. He fills us with His very Spirit by indwelling us. And He dispels the darkness and brings in light, the light of the glory of God. He brings to us everything, the joy that is the fruit of the work of the Spirit. Love, joy, rejoicing. Let me close by just reading one passage that you're familiar with, I know, but let's look at it in this light. This is what is promised by the prophet Isaiah when the Lord's Spirit comes. Here, some selections from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And of course, we know this is fulfilled in Christ in His earthly ministry. He testified to that in the synagogue there in Galilee. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Here's the anointing with the oil. Here's the anointing within the cleansing with the water and all that comes with it, to bring good news, gospel to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the year of Jubilee. The Holy Spirit comes, and in verse 3 it says, He calls Him the oil of gladness. The anointing oil of gladness and rejoicing. And then a couple of verses later, He says, they shall rejoice in their lot. And He says, they shall have everlasting joy. And then finally in verse 10, He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. When the father received the prodigal, he wanted to put a robe on him, and he wanted to kill the fatted calf and have a great time of rejoicing. And that's what the Spirit of God brings to us. He forms us, He fills us, He dispels the darkness, and He brings joy and rejoicing to our souls.